another night on, you know, heating pad and all that stuff. And also for my wife's sake, you know. And by the way, it was mentioned to me that they can't see me. Well, that might be good. You know what I mean? Now, that might not be as bad as you would think and whatever. So I'm sitting down kind of as a precaution because actually today I'm feeling better than I felt in a long time. But I don't want to be back. By the way, be careful when you put out mulch and go down in the sub-basement and try to fix showers and all of that because it kind of gathers on you. By the way, I want to thank the choir. Very nice. Really did appreciate the music. It was very good. And also, thank you, brethren, for a very nice donation. We had $9,309. 125 are here today. So just thank you so much. And for the, you know, God's church, we just have the giving church. I don't know if you've seen, I'm sure some of you have seen the Inn of Court. The income for the church, the last I heard, is going up. We've had some large donations, and also the Holy Day donations have been doing very well. So, you know, thank you so much because it means that we can preach the gospel, and also the new building is going up. I didn't check recently, but the last I saw, the foundation part of it, they were working on that. And finally, it stopped raining down there so they could get to work on it. Mr. Lutz was talking about driving in his Cadillac. I'll have to give you one of my stories here. And by the way, we really do appreciate you, Morgantown people come down. Some of our people come up to your auction, by the way. Just a note on that. We had the best auction I think we've ever had as far as income is concerned. I even quit doing it in Parkersburg, Athens-Parkersburg, because we didn't have that much. But, boy, we almost matched Morgantown. Of course, they're about the same size now that they're combined. All right, back to my story. When I was young, my dad, I was probably about 16, maybe 16 in one day, something like that. Anyway, my dad got this Buick. I think it was a Buick, I remember right. It had a 400-horsepower motor. And boy, was that something. And I was driving it by myself one night near Spokane, Highway 27. I was going up probably to Lindbergh or somewhere, but for whatever reason, going towards Spokane. And I decided it was night. I said, you know what? I wonder what it'd be like to go 100 miles an hour. So I decided to do that. And, you know, and I was kind of like Mr. Lux. I chickened out. You know what I mean? I chickened out, and, you know, I went 100 miles. Okay, I've gone 100. Woo, that's fast, you know. I slowed down, and about, it must have been 20, 30 seconds after I slowed down. This is at night now, remember. The lights went out. It had, one of those problems that comes from time to time, and the lights went out. And I always thought, I might not be here today if those lights had gone out a little earlier, you know. Even though I kind of knew the road, and it was a little moonlight, but still. I mean, it was kind of a lesson not to go 100 miles an hour. So, Mr. Lutz, you know, bad company or good company or whatever. Well, brethren, today is, as we know, the day of Pentecost, a day when God's Spirit was given to the church as a whole. Before this time, only some prophets, David and others, had the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that in mass, a large group of people was given, you know, the Holy Spirit. It marks the beginning, as you heard this morning in a fine sermon, of a new era in God's church and a new time for us when things changed. And also the beginnings of the church, when the church finally got organized. And I thought it was an excellent point brought out this morning by Mr. Henson. You know, have you ever thought about what it would be if the church weren't organized? Wow, we have some people that think that's the way it should be, by the way, in some of the groups, and there's no authority. So, but this was the beginning of that, where a group of people worshiped together in a Christian organization, not just the Jews of the old time. So today we're going to discuss a true meaning of Pentecost and another aspect of the power of God's Spirit. And when Mr. Lutz started, I said, oh no, he took my sermon. But he went in a completely different track, okay? So he went in a different emphasis. We are going to talk about God's Spirit. As you heard earlier, you are to count 50 days, and that's how we get to this day, and that's what the word means, count 50. And we count 50 to get this wave sheaf offering. Years ago, the old-timers remember when we used to keep Pentecost on Monday. And how many of you remember that? Yeah, remember those? Oh, wow, a lot of old-timers here. Okay, well, used to count it. And then there was, finally it was discussed about the word after, and some of the scholars in the church got on, and it was changed, you know, to a Sunday. And so that's the way we keep it now. In the New Testament, Acts 2 and verse 1, just a little review again. And when the day of Pentecost has fully come, and in one way you could understand this to mean fully counted. Fully counted. You know, these spring holy days, brethren, are, were originally kept in Israel, of course, and of course they're probably keeping it there today or whatever. But we need to realize something about the climate. The climate of Israel is much different than here. It's a lot warmer. Occasionally, they actually get snow in the winter, but very, very rarely. So now I'm really booming with power. Okay. I thought I'd wake somebody up in case you went to sleep, okay? Anyway, the climate is much different. When I was a boy growing up in Washington State, we used to raise barley, and you can see, remember, in the Old Testament, in the barley harvest, the book of Ruth. And the barley harvest, just as we did, we used to harvest barley early. And so that would be the early crop. I would imagine the barley would be one thing that would come up about this time. Because their climate, like I said, is much warmer, you know, warmer there. Not a lot warmer, but they don't get much of a winter there, you know, like we do. They get a rainy winter and all of that. And by the way, when I was a boy, I always prayed that it would be cold when we harvested barley. I don't know, how many of you grew up on a farm here? How many grew up on a farm? Well, we had a harvester, and I, the guy that got the punch header. You probably don't know what that means. In the old days, we had combines that didn't have the hydraulic. There was a tractor, and they pulled an old combine. We used to call ours Old Betsy, by the way, John 36B. Never forget that. And I would be on top of there, and I always hated barley because barley's got these whiskers on it. And they would get in your shirt, and I'd be wearing a T-shirt. And they would get in your shirt, and Mom could not wash them out. I mean, you know, you put your shirt on the next day, and guess what? It was still there. And I hated barley, I'll tell you that. Barley was one, but it was an early crop. That probably one of the crops that would come, I would imagine, right around the day of Pentecost and some of the things that they did. So, again, and we know the story, Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And they began to speak with tongues. And we're talking about power, and that's something that came out here. They started to speak in tongues. Of course, we have people that actually call themselves Pentecostals today. But they don't follow, and they don't even do exactly what this is. Let's read what they said, what it says. And there were dwelling in the Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Now, the Jews have been scattered all over the earth. And Mr. Johnson mentions in his, Epistles of Paul that when the Holy Days came, the Jerusalem population, you know, grew astronomically. And it's one of the better proofs, by the way, that Jesus Christ wasn't born on Christmas. Because it says the inns were full, even though there's some dispute about that with some. But still, it's one of those problems, because why would the inns be full then? And by the way, I won't get off on this too much, but the Romans did not meant to make their count in the wintertime. Just like here, in the wintertime it rained, the roads were muddy, and they wouldn't want people walking. They would have their, you know, their counting in the spring or the fall or someplace like that. So that doesn't even make sense. Anyway, they were gathered here on Pentecost. And so the population swelled, you know, a great deal. And they would have all kinds of people from all over the place, you know, modern-day Iraq, maybe Italy, you name it, Greece. Remember, the Jews are in the Diaspora. They're coming out all over the place. And they come in. And the Pentecostals keep thinking that the speaking in tongues is translated when you go out. But notice how what verse 6 says. Acts 2 and verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. It wasn't just that you could speak in another language, I'm sure it was part of it, but that you could hear in your own language. And that's what a lot of people don't realize, that about the speaking in tongues. In other words, what happened on the day of Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel, isn't it? You know, even today, what's happening today, brethren? Why are we making such enormous progress in our intellectual and in science? Why? Because we can translate together and so easily, and that makes a huge difference. Because then, when somebody in Germany, like Einstein did, can write a paper, and somebody in America, can translate it and understand it. In fact, now you got your iPhone. You can take your iPhone, right? You go to Germany and blah, 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 and it comes out and sprechen Sie Deutsch, I tried to speak some German when we were in Berlin, and a guy kind of laughed at me because even though my origin is German, but my DNA comes from, guess what? We took our DNA, some of you Morgantown people know this already, I'm 60% British, and we thought we were German, and 30% Norwegian or whatever they call it, the Sweden, Norway, and all of that. Now, there could be other things involved in that, too, by the way, and finding out from my cousins they're not always accurate, too. So, but we know that my parents came from Germany because Mom, I just last year went and over Mom's thing, and she had letters in German. Sprechen Sie Deutsch, so, or whatever. But anyway, this was the opposite of that. Actually, when the languages get together and people are able to advance, actually, one of the things that God did at the Tower of Babel, brethren, was he stopped the advance of science, really. Because many of our advances, even though we've had people in the United States, and you find out somebody in Europe does certain things, and we learn from them. And so then it goes across. And if something's going to happen, of course, I'm pretty sure in the millennium, is we're probably all going to have another, a language again. All right, so notice the Spirit of God, comes on them and whatever. Again, and it's a spirit of power. God's Spirit is a spirit of tremendous, unbelievable power. And as you heard in the sermonette, power in a certain area, all kinds of power, isn't it? Power to convert. Power to change. That's something that happens. Notice about power, Exodus 19 and verse 16. This is the kind of power that God has. Exodus 19 and verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud and a mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we should think of power, as we heard today already. We should think of the power of the universe. We should think of the power to create, to all the things that we have. In fact, the power of God, when God spoke so loud, as soon as this is over, if you read about Exodus 20 or 21 there, the Israelites come to Moses. Hey Moses, you can talk to us, please. Would you do that? When God talks to us, we have bad things happen to our ears. It shocks you. When you hear the voice of God, it, shakes everything. We're scared to death, literally. And they basically beg Moses, that's okay. You talk to God, tell us what he says, and we'll do it, believe me. Of course, they didn't, but, that's what they said. And that's something to keep in mind, the power of God. And by the way, you heard earlier that according to secular history, that the giving of the law was the day of Pentecost. Dr. Bakayoshi, in his book on page 188, shows that historically commentators recognize the similarity of giving the law and the day of Pentecost. And there's some evidence, as you heard, I think, in the sermonette this morning from Mr. Grimm, we don't know for sure, but it does look like that, that was given there. The day of Pentecost starts what? The preaching of the gospel into all the world, doesn't it? Acts 2 and 14. Preaching of the gospel. It hadn't been done that way. This is a demarcation point, brethren, in so many ways. Before this time, the Jews understood that they were the only ones that had the truth. And they have a point. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, God says, I have not revealed myself to anyone else. And when we look all over the world, the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Assyrians, I mean, the Babylonians, you can go on. I mean, you know, all over the world, nobody else has any inkling of the truth. They have all these demons, frankly. And it's really sad. I know the other day I was seeing one of the specials about a city that they found in South America they didn't even know happened. And they found, they realized had a great big pyramid. And guess what that pyramid was used for? To kill people and sacrifice to their gods, which God says he hates. I mean, it's interesting. When you look at the Old Testament, yes, there are sacrifices of animals, but not of people. God even said he hated that. And the Israelite kings sometimes got involved in that kind of thing. It's really sad. So, Acts 14, and Peter standing up, raised his voice. Heard about this a little bit in the sermonette. Men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose. Isn't it interesting, brethren, whenever you have somebody that preaches the truth, what's the first thing they say about him? He's crazy. You know that? I mean, it's so interesting. I know, let me tell you what my experience when I first heard the truth. I was an electrical engineering student at Washington State University. And I heard Mr. Armstrong, I got so excited, I brought a Baptist up and read him the book, Who is the Beast, or whatever. The Mark of the Beast. Well, that was not a good idea. And then, guess what? Guess what I had the reputation of? They would come in the room to listen to Mr. Armstrong to make fun of me. So finally, those are the days, it shows how old I am, transistor radios came out, and we had a bedroom where we could go in privately. I finally would go in and lay in the bed and listen to them because he thought I was crazy. And notice the same thing here. And when people hear the truth, oh, you mean you keep the Sabbath on Saturday? You don't eat pork? There's no Trinity? Wow, it's just a shock, isn't it? It's a shock to people when they hear these things. In verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, Acts 2 and verse 17, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And this is a dual prophecy, by the way. Ultimately, it's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my flesh on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and men maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You know, it's amazing. And when you hear, for me, when I heard Mr. Armstrong in the early 60s, 1961, you know, I was so amazed. I was just immediately knew something was different. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. Other people hear it and they think, oh, that's crazy. You know, but when I heard it, I really rejoiced. Because I'd gone to the Methodist Church all my life. In Rockford, Washington, there were two churches. One, there was a Pentecostal, it was a small group, but there were two main churches, the Catholic and the Methodist. And we weren't going to be Catholic, okay? So we were Methodist. And, you know, I went there, and rarely did I ever learn anything. In fact, I hardly remember anything. The only thing I remember was one time we had MYF, that's Methodist Youth Fellowship. I think they still probably got it today. And I would go in there on Sunday evening, and they would have a kind of a sacred part, or you know, where they would go in, and you'd have some kind of a song or whatever. And I remember the thing that turned me off: some young kids got really smart, and they started smoking in the back of the church. And right. You know, I don't know how she didn't know it. You know what I mean? Later on, but I just said something's wrong. You know, that's what happened to me. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with this thing. I don't see it. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in, brethren. Now, something's wrong. One more quick little story. I started studying about evolution, and creation, which I still do today. And so, whatever reason, and I quit going to the church, quit listening to Mr. Armstrong for a while. So I went back for a little bit. And I went up, and then I used the Plain Truth. Remember the Plain Truth had a lot of those articles about creation and evolution? Well, I got up and I talked about creation and evolution. Well, when I got done, my Sunday school teacher came up to me, and she was so proud. He says, I'm so glad I taught you that in my Sunday school class. she didn't realize. And I, for once, Cheryl will be proud of me, I didn't say a word. You know, I know I said that's nice or whatever, because she meant well. You know, it wasn't bad that she gave me this, but I didn't learn that in the Methodist church. I didn't learn that at Youth for Christ meetings, which I used to go to. I didn't learn that. And what happened to me, a little more background, I started reading the Bible. And it wasn't until I contacted Mr. Armstrong, and then later on, you know, I came in and was baptized and all of that. All right. So, again, the power of God's Spirit to change you. We heard about that today a little bit. It changed me. It changed me from doing something completely would never believe. I remember years ago, we used to go down, the guy's name was Dr. Hart, really nice doctor. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he was one of the only doctors that you could go to on Sunday. And I remember Mom used to take me down there because we were farmers and busy, and we would go down there. And I used to think he was kind of crazy for keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. You know, so that's the way it is. Acts 5 and verse 14. The power of God's Spirit. The power of God's Spirit to change. Also, the power of God's Spirit to do things. You know, God is an acting, living God. And when you look at the life on you look at this beautiful planet that we live on, and all the design and all the beauty of it. And notice in Acts 5 and verse 14 how this power that came on the day of Pentecost filled the apostles. And as Mr. Johnson mentions in his Epistles of Paul and Book of Acts, talking about it, this started to spread. Why? Because of what we're reading here. And believers, Acts 5 and verse 14, were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so they brought the sick out on the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Imagine that power. Remember Christ, you know, and people would touch him? And at first, the woman that touches him, by the way, it's an interesting story. The reason probably that she didn't want anybody to see her was that she may have had some female problems. And she was a little embarrassed about it. And then later on, apparently, others started doing the same thing because Christ talks about it. But remember, he turns around and says, "Who took it? I feel power from me." Why? Because it's the power of faith that this woman had. And this is the power of faith here, too. You know, the shadow doesn't do any healing, does it? But whatever it was, God healed in that way. Notice in verse 16 then, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented with evil spirits, and they were all healed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that in Camden Clark or West Virginia University Hospital in Morgantown or up here in Pittsburgh in one of your hospitals, somebody walks to the hospital and everybody's healed and walks out? By the way, the hospital might get a little mad about that. No more money, I'm teasing. Hopefully they wouldn't, you know. Can you imagine that, though? Somebody walking down the streets of Pittsburgh or Washington, PA, you know, in a parade, and everybody that walked, you know, got in the shadow, got in the, that the shadow going over them was healed? Think about that power. You know, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit is where that power is coming from. For 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, I think it's a scripture we can really go over. It mentions directly, it talks about the power of God and where that power is shown by. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. You know, in the world, they're afraid of everything, aren't they? You know, how many things that they come out and they find out that, like asbestos or something, and find out this is bad for you. And, of course, we know in the end, you know, it's wonderful. The world is, the doctors of this world are doing wonderful things. We're living longer than we've ever lived before. But there's still one thing we're all doing, right? Dying at some point in time. You know, we live longer. That's fine. And, you know, I'm the result, too. I had a heart attack and I have a stent and all of that. But, you know, nobody's ever got it so you can live forever. In fact, those, you know, ideas of these, like Frankenstein and all these things, that come about, what happened? Do you want to live forever like that? Because science is incomplete, isn't it? It doesn't work that way. Notice, the spirit of fear, not the spirit of fear, but of power. Of power. And of love. And of a sound mind. I think you heard in the sermonette how, you know, that means a reasonable mind and that you're making good thoughts. But notice, of power. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. So Paul was a prisoner at that time. And 2 Timothy was written just before Paul was about ready to die. And what happens, brethren, when we believe through the power of God's Spirit in the resurrection of the dead, when we believe there's a purpose for man, unlike what most of the world believes these days, that we're all the product of lovesick amoeba. You know, and there's no purpose for life, there's no morals, no whatever. You know, who cares? And by the way, if the atheists are right, what's the difference between Hitler and Mother Teresa? None. They're both dead. Their lives will mean nothing in the end. Oh, by the way, we have these encouraging things about the sun. You ever seen that? Millions of years now. You know what's going to happen to the sun? The sun is going to gradually lose its fusion. It's going to start to get bigger and bigger and hotter, and in a few billion years, whatever it is they got, that all the earth is going to be, you know, all the atmosphere is going to be gone. But when you look at God and you look at the power of God and what the Holy Spirit teaches us and what God's Word says, that there's a new world to come, doesn't it? But what does the world believe in? Death. Literally. Oh, now they got, by the way, another thing for you. I mentioned this, Morgantown mentioned here for some of you. Probably know about it. You ever heard of dark matter? Dark energy? By the way, I thought we had the universe figured out. They don't know what either of them is when you see their specials. Okay? But they used to think that the universe was in stasis. And so the forces that pushed it out were equal to the forces pushed it in. I used to hear this, by the way, as a proof of God by some people who didn't understand, which I never thought it was. Oh, but now what we've discovered, it's called dark energy, which is gradually and slowly tearing apart the universe. The destiny of the universe, according to the scientists of this world, billions of years down the line, is the blackness of darkness forever. Does it remind you of a being that's going to be in the blackness of darkness forever? Well, that's enough on that subject. But the point is this. The power of God. God's going to change this universe. You know, his power is something that we really cannot understand. Let's go to Matthew 1 and verse 20. Heard a little bit about the Trinity. I thought I'd talk about some other aspects here. And as is mentioned in the sermonette, and very good sermonette, you know, Paul never mentions greetings from the Holy Spirit. Boy, the Holy Spirit must feel really inferior, you know, never being mentioned. But here's another one of those scriptures that has a real problem for them. Matthew 1 and, Mark 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit should be what? The Father. Why doesn't Christ pray to the Holy Spirit? See? Oh, but then they say, this is the answer that was given years ago, WCG. Well, they're all three as one. Oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And by the way, we were mentioning about the gender, you know. Remember I told you we had a combine was called Old Betsy? But Betsy really didn't talk. Well, in fact, a lot of times she caused a lot of problems with breakdown, you know, and all that. But she wasn't a person, was she? And by the way, in German, the same thing. Die, der, and das. Die is woman, der is man, and das is it. We use it or whatever. You know, we don't have it in the same way in English. You know, whatever. But they use masculine, and if you got a masculine thing, it'd be masculine. That's a common, you know, language way that pronouns or whatever are used and articles or whatever. Going over my parts of speech, which is a little rusty, as you can tell. But anyway, why isn't the Holy Spirit the Father of Christ? Hello. Yeah. And Mary, the Holy Spirit impregnated her, and it's a power, isn't it? When you understand it as a power, oh, this makes sense. Now the scripture makes sense. Otherwise, it doesn't. You know? The Trinity is all through the Bible, by the way. Christ was accused of using Beelzebub. Remember those scriptures? And notice in Matthew 12 and verse 29, just a little bit more about the Trinity before we go on. Matthew 12 and verse 29. How can one enter a strong man's house? Now, they were accusing him by using Satan the devil to produce miracles. And so Christ says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? In other words, God is stronger than Satan. And then he says, he that is not with me is against me. And he said, well, you know, in the scriptures, if Satan is fighting himself, then he's going to fall apart. But notice in verse 31, here's another proof that the Holy Spirit is not a person. Or if it's not, it's not co-equal, I'll tell you that. Well, this makes it obvious. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, wait a minute now. That goes against the Trinitarian philosophy that they are all equal. The Holy Spirit must be greater. Oh, it's something else, isn't it? It's a power. It's the acts of God. There's just no question about it. I mean, it's not that hard thing. And those of you who know the history, what is it, 300 A.D., and this idea of the Trinity came out where they were fighting something called Arianism, that Jesus was a created being, and so the Catholic Church had this big conference, and then you get this Trinity thing. It comes out hundreds of years in its form that it has today. But isn't it amazing, brethren? Today, you're not considered... You can't be a member of the World Council of Churches if you don't believe in the Trinity. Boy, I'm so sorry. I wonder how much money they give us. You know what I mean? Even if we join. You know what I mean? I'm sorry I'm being sarcastic here. Yeah, I'm sure people mean well there, but it doesn't make any sense. All of a sudden, even their Trinitarian doctrine, there we were told by Dr. So-and-so, you remember? I heard hours of lectures, 25 hours. I did not burn the tapes. You know, I probably got them somewhere. You know, stored somewhere. But they are co-equal. Oh, they are? Not according to this scripture. Or there's something else involved. And it's not a person. It's so obvious. All right. One of the best ways to look at the power of God is the creation. Think about the creation. Genesis 1 and verse 2. We're all acquainted with these scriptures. But it shows, think about this power. And I want you to think about it in a different way, that how the creation, and we'd understand in Genesis 1-2 is a recreation of the earth. But notice the earth was without form and void. That's the gap theory. We won't go into that today. And darkness was the face of the earth. And notice the last part. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. That even doesn't show a person, does it? It's like a canopy. And notice what it says. And God said, notice what happens here. This is not the Holy. God said, let there be light. Boom, there's light. God said, and the power of the Spirit. It's amplified, isn't it, by the power of the Spirit. It's accomplished by the power of the Spirit. God's word, brethren, is so powerful. You know, don't we wish all of our kids, when we said something, they would do it? You know? Now, I'm putting down kids, okay? I was one too, and Mom and Dad told me to do stuff, and I didn't do it either. You know? I'm sure Mom and Dad never told me to drive 100 miles an hour. But, you know, don't we wish that even when they say at the stores or whatever, please do this and that. You know, you ever notice people don't do it? You know, whatever. I live on the corner of a street in Belpre. And at the corner of the street, guess what they do at the corner of the streets? How many cigarette butts I'm always worried the brethren are going to think I'm a cigarette smoker. You know what I mean? There are these cigarette butts. They're all the time right at the edge because they stop. And at the corner, there's a stop sign there, and they throw them out. It's amazing how people won't do what they're taught to do and what is decent and right. Notice, look, God said, let there be light. And God saw the light was good, and he divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. By the way, this is a big problem for younger creationists. Where did the light come from? It had to be a sun. So that's another subject. I'm not going to go into too much. But see, where did the light come from? The sun's already got to be there. And this has to do with clearing of the atmosphere. But anyway, that's another subject. But notice what God said. Let the firmament be in the midst of the heavens. And we go on. When God said, let there be this and let there be that. Amazing. Think about it. The word of God is accomplished by the Spirit of God. And you can see it so many in the power of God. Let's go to John 11 and verse 42. Notice the same thing happens. This is the raising of Lazarus, one of the greatest miracles of the Bible. One of the greatest miracles. The other miracles when Christ raised the dead, oftentimes, the person had just died. Remember the Jewish ruler that came in, Jairus or whatever, and he went down. So somebody could have said, they weren't really dead. One of them was actually a coffin, a bier or whatever. By the way, it was a wicker basket. It wasn't a coffin like we think today. Remember the widow's son that was raised? So somebody could, maybe say, oh, wow. But Lazarus, it was well known, and he'd been dead for days. Remember before this? What Martha and Mary, they talked to him and say, well, look, he stinks. He's rotting. And notice what Christ is. John 11 and verse 42. I know that you always hear me talking to God the Father, because the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that I am he. So Christ was doing these miracles so they could believe who he was, so they could know who he was. It's interesting how early his family approaches him like he's crazy, as we heard. See? But after these miracles, after a while, wait a minute. It's like Nicodemus, remember, comes to him in John 3 and says, we know that no man can do these miracles that you do unless you are from God. This is beyond demons. Some of the Pharisees understood. But you notice also Nicodemus came at night. So nobody would see him. Notice in John 11, verse 43. And when he had said these things, notice what he did. He cried. He gave the word. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And, of course, Lazarus comes out of the tomb, doesn't he? And he's all wrapped up. He's probably in a little bit of state of shock, right? One time he's suffering, all of a sudden, he's got all these things wound around him. And it's quite an ordeal for him, too. And because of this, by the way, oh, boy, the Bible clearly says over and over again that because of these miracles, especially this one, Jews started to believe. And it just shows you, brethren, do miracles really convince people? No, they don't. Because not only did the Jews try to kill Jesus, but if you go to John 12, you will see, because of Lazarus, they tried to kill him too. Boy, you talk about a bunch of nice guys. Here's a guy who died once and they want to kill him again. Why? Well, it's sad. But the power of God's Spirit. Right? Think about the resurrection of the dead. The Bible talks about all the dead being raised. Think about all the things that had to happen in Lazarus' body. All the kidneys are gone, the lungs are gone, whatever. It's very interesting. When a person dies, the evolutionists say, well, we got this and this and this, and we'll have life. Well, they've got every part of life in them immediately after they die, don't they? So decomposition or whatever, chipmunk or whatever dies. But something's changed, hasn't it? It doesn't work together right. Think about the resurrection. When God resurrects the body, all of these things have to be put together in exact order. I'm writing an article now about five proofs that God exists. And one of the examples I give, you know, isn't it amazing? They go out in the desert, and let's say they found a Ford Model T was all rusted out there. Would anybody in their right mind ever say that evolved? Oh, by the way, the sea came up, and, you know, we had some iron come here, and it evolved, and here it is. Here's our Model T. Then you find a scorpion out there. Oh, well, that evolved. Oh, by the way, has anybody ever made a scorpion? No. I don't think they've even made a protein for the more alive. They can't even tell you how life began. Oh, but they can go out and everybody would know when you saw this unbelievably complex vehicle that it's created, it's designed. It's not going to come up from the desert. They never, you know, when they go up to Mars, they ever expect to find a Model T? We can make that, but we can't make a single cell. Now, maybe they will. I don't know. But you see the point. God's Word. Think of what has to happen when you have a life. The unbelievable, incredible complexity in almost every part of our bodies. Now, you go from the eye to the brain to the kidney to the liver to the foot to the knee. Talk to these pro football players about how great your knee is at first, right? And when you start fooling, you know, when you play football, sadly, a lot of them have knee problems. I mean, our knees are unbelievably complex things. Ask my wife. She's had to have a new one put in. You know, and the new ones aren't as good as the old ones. You know, but she's doing better, by the way. She's doing fine. So notice, the power of God. The power of God, brethren, to create. The power of God to raise the dead. Think about the Bible. Jesus said all the dead will be raised. Think of what that means. Think about the complexity. I mean, you talk about computers. And in our minds, make computers look like little tinker toys yet. What your eyes do, brethren, and all the bytes of information is millions and millions of bytes of information. And our computers can't even do anything like it. And back to the Model T, too. One more little point. If you get one little plug, let's say the battery cord is disconnected. You know, and they probably didn't even have, I don't know if they have batteries in Model Ts or not, but let's go to a newer Ford, you know. Okay, so the battery, will it run? Let's say you get a clot. Oh, let's say you get a little bit of water in the gas tank. You get in the bottom of the gas tank. Will it run? Are you kidding? No. You see, you can't just have some, it's got to work perfect the first time or it's junk. Okay, that's the power of God's Spirit. He creates perfect, doesn't he? Adam and Eve, he took them from the dust of the ground. There they are. And, of course, Eve was taken from Adam's rib. So, again, how was that done? I don't know. How does gravity work? Well, if I take this glass and drop it, it's going to make a mess, isn't it? But, I can calculate how fast. Can I stop it from dropping? Well, you might do some of these magnetic things these days or whatever. But how does it work? Well, it works. I mean, you can make it the biggest genius in the world. And, you know, they can't create a spaceship that floats off the Earth yet, can they, huh? You have to use these powerful boosters. Maybe they will someday. I don't know. But everything has to work perfectly. And that's the way God's Spirit works. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? You at the feast? If you're at the feast at Niagara Falls in 1983 to 90, I was in Akron. Heather was there. She was a young gal at that time, Heather Martin. They must have stories. Talk to me later, okay? Anyway, Heather, she's a fine young lady, by the way. But probably Heather was there, too. We're all there, Niagara Falls. You know how big Niagara Falls is? And by the way, Niagara Falls is not the biggest one in the world. Victoria Falls, we've been there. By the way, when we were there, we were wrong time. It was wintertime, and, I mean, you could almost walk across it. But when the spring comes and summer, it's like a mile long or something. It makes its own weather. So Niagara Falls is small compared. Well, the height of Niagara Falls is 167 feet. It has three different drops. The flow rate is 84,756 square feet per second. I imagine Victoria Falls is 10 times as much. I mean, what happens if you get in that falls? You know, and some people, idiots, are always going down there, aren't they? You know, I don't know. I don't understand why you want to cheat death. I don't know if for some reason I look over there and I, whatever, you know. It just is not something that enthralls me. But people have to do it because I've done it. You know, walking across under a wire like a guy did, right? And, you know, and they have a, by the way, they have a museum there with all the barrels and everything that people have, you know, gone in there and tried to. And but the power of that is so great. You know, it's really something. Horseshoe Falls is 2,600 feet wide, 1/2 mile. Horseshoe Falls. It's a beautiful place, isn't it? I used to love to go there to Feast of Tabernacles years ago and whatever. How about Mount St. Helens? You look at the physical world, brethren, the power. Where does that power come from? It comes from God, doesn't it? I mean, our puny works, our puny dams. You know, look at poor old Houston. They have all these dams built up, and it rains for 50 days, isn't it? Something like that. I mean, when it comes to nature, can we really stop nature? I mean, we're still helpless, aren't we? I mean, we've got these dams on the Mississippi River, on the Ohio River, and all of that. If it rains 50 days in Akron, what's going to happen? Huh? Think about it. I mean, if we ever have any event, that was, what, a 100-year event in Houston? And it rains, what, 50 inches or something? I can't remember the numbers, but it's huge. I mean, compared to God, our power to control nature is what? I mean, look at Hawaii right now. You know, some people actually are refusing to leave their homes. Big cracks show up in the streets, and they're worried about another eruption from it. You know, when it comes to a volcano or something like Mount St. Helens, Mount St. Helens, by the way, is one. In fact, my parents, the farm that we have in Washington State, Mom and Dad are gone now, but my brother and my sister and I own the farm now, is about 250 miles, something like that, from Mount St. Helens. When Mount St. Helens erupted, it was in the middle 80s or whatever, it erupted, they lived 200 miles away. There was ash on the land. In Moses Lake, which is probably about 100, 150 miles away, there were no air filters. I mean, when God does something, when God's nature, the nature that God created, and this earth that God created, when it erupts and does something, we are what? Absolutely helpless, aren't we? I mean, his power, the power of God. this is a little stats about Mount St. Helens. Its original height was 9,677 feet. Afterwards, it decreased 1,300 feet. It's amazing what happened. You know, all of the things that went on there. The time of the blast was 8:32 Pacific Daylight Time. The magnitude of the earthquake. See, what happens on a volcano is the lava starts going up and it makes an earthquake. And so that's what the first thing the scientists look for. And in Hawaii, the same thing is happening. The lava moves up and boom, you know, it starts to move the earth. And it's really something. The volume that was moved by 23 square miles. A volume. Wow. There was actually a little Grand Canyon made there. Did you know that? You know, the evolutionists say Grand Canyon took millions of years to make. They call it Little Grand Canyon because I think of the big lake that was up there. There were trees that were dropped into the lake, and they went to the bottom, which explains how you got these layers of trees like in Yellowstone National Park. You know, the power of God, brethren, when nature goes, what are we? You know, the energy release. 24 megatons of thermal energy. 4 billion board feet of timber, enough to build 300,000 homes, are blown down. 300,000 homes. That's not that many in Pittsburgh, is there? I doubt. No, whatever. The velocity, 10 to 25 miles an hour. Damage, 27 bridges, nearly 200 homes. You know, that was just the damage that it did. It's just amazing. You know, the earth that we live in, the power, brethren, that we are around. You ever think about the sun? Well, if you stay out too long on the beach and without suntan lotion, you do, don't you, huh? Because of the... You know how much energy the sun puts out? Every second. The scale of sun's energy is just 1 second. This is from the Encarta Encyclopedia. In just 1 second, emits more energy than humans have in the last 10,000 years by evolutionary standards, okay? We won't go by biblical standards. The sun has been relatively steady for 4.6 billion years. Until nearly the 20th century, humans did not know of any process that could explain the energy production of the sun. And again, the sun is composed mainly of hydrogen. every second, fusion reaction converts 700 million metric tons of hydrogen into helium. And that's where you get the hydrogen bomb, because you take two hydrogen atoms and put them together and you make helium. And it releases an enormous amount of energy. You know, that's energy created by God, isn't it? And that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Judges 3 and verse 7. You know, the Holy Spirit not only has the power to do physical things, but it has the power to change individuals. Individuals who are timid, who are afraid, you know, all of a sudden become powerful. Judges 3, verse 7 is a typical story of the Old Testament, isn't it? Where they, you know, Israel obeys God for a while, then something comes along, and boom, they disobey God. So Israel did evil in the sight of God, and they forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Isn't that interesting how people, you know, when things are going well, they don't need God, do they? When things go bad, what do? Let's pray. How about praying on a consistent basis all the time? Daily. And notice in Judges 3 and verse 10. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And that's Othniel, I think, here. Othniel. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he judged Israel. And he went out to war. And the Lord delivered them from the king of Mesopotamia. Notice when God's Spirit works, it changes you, doesn't it? And that, another way it changes us, brethren, is spiritually, isn't it? I mean, when my mind was open, wow, was it open. When your mind was open, when you were called to the church, you know, people in the world look at this and say, oh, I don't see any difference in which day you keep. But it takes a spiritual mind, doesn't it? To really believe and obey God. It's just the way it is. And you can see the same with Gideon. It's the same thing. Remember, he was scared. He was afraid. in Judges 6 and verse 34, and the Spirit of the Lord, Judges 6 and verse 34, and actually earlier on, God says the angel of the Lord came to him and said, you mighty man of valor, God was working with him. As God has worked with you. You know, for me, what happened with me, brethren, was I got away from my parents. And that's when I was called. Because I came from a very strong family, you know, where we were told what to do. Good old German family. And it's interesting, when I was called, when I finally was called as an engineer, I was 2,000 miles away in Texas. You know, and that's when I came into church. Very interesting. And that's the way God works with these people. He calls him. He worked with them. In verse 34, then Judges 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Notice, and he does something, doesn't he? He blew the trumpet. You know, this power of the universe is put inside of us at times, inside of certain people. You know, Mr. Armstrong was a man that had a great gift, brethren. It was obviously a gift from God. I remember in Salt Lake, I was there. When I was there for those years, and we had the changes, came and talked to some of the Mormons there, and a lot of Mormons would listen to Mr. Armstrong. They wouldn't change, but they would listen to him. You know, it was interesting how even people in the world recognized he had a special gift. And notice Gideon was given this gift. And you notice what he does. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who gathered behind him. He sent message to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. In verse 35, And so then we all know the story. I won't go through it. Gideon gathers all these people, and he says, there's too many. And finally, God saved them by a miracle, doesn't he? And when the 300, verse 22, we won't go through the whole story for sake of time here. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against the companion. In other words, they didn't raise a sword, did they? They just blew a trumpet. That's all they did. There's another thing about the Holy Spirit, brethren, that it's power. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is used in a way that works. It doesn't force you. It doesn't drive you. I remember years ago when I was a young man in ministry in St. Louis, I was talking to a gentleman that came to God's church from a Pentecostal church. And he was telling me his story when he was in the Pentecostal church and they were receiving the Spirit. And this is not secondhand. This is a story he told me. He said, well, what happened to him, when the Spirit came on, it had, boom, throw him right back down on his back. That was his story. He said, later on he recognized there's something wrong with that. Let's go to Matthew 4 and verse 1. Here's something else about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make you do something, that you shouldn't do. It doesn't force you. I mean, we don't go out. I mean, some of them believe, some of the religions of the world believe, all right, you come to our religion. If you don't, we're going to fine you. We're going to kill you. What do you want? But that's not the way God works, is it? How does God's Spirit work? He wants you and me to come in voluntarily because we see it's right, because we understand the truth, because our minds have been opened. And notice in Matthew 4:1, when Jesus Christ was being led, notice that, and then Jesus was led. That is such an important statement. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, by the devil. That's something, the Holy Spirit. And it helps us, doesn't it? God's Spirit allows you to do things that you would not believe. You can do things. Who would have believed that Peter could walk down a street and people would be healed? Who could believe that Jesus would just cry out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth? And Lazarus walks out. And who can believe that? The world doesn't, do they? That's the thing about the world. They attack the Bible every time they can. There was an incident recently where they found some Canaanite DNA, remember, in Lebanon? And so the Washington Post and some of the big newspapers picked this up. The Bible is wrong because God told them to destroy the Canaanites. That's true. Except they didn't read the next few chapters, right? God says, you haven't destroyed the Canaanites. See, the world, they don't care. Just as long as they can prove the Bible false. Whatever it is. If they find something that verifies the Bible, well, they'll doubt it. And if anybody gets BAR, Biblical Archaeological Review, they do. They have the minimalists, they don't believe the Bible is true at all. In fact, in some of the archaeological fields, they don't even want to call it biblical archaeology anymore. They just want to call it archaeology or something. Because they have absolutely no faith in the Bible. That's how bad it's gotten. We live in a world that's, has prejudice. Again, in the Holy Spirit, brethren, is the power that's going to help us so that we can resist the world. Let's go to a couple more scriptures and we'll finish this sermon. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. We're all acquainted with this in the last great day. The dry bones and all of this. And I want you to notice how God says here in Ezekiel 37. The Spirit of God. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by all around. And then I'll abbreviate a little bit here. The Son of Man, can these bones live? God asked Ezekiel, and said, okay, And notice what it says. Prophesy to these bones and say to these bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Think about that. Dead people that we don't even know about, you know, are going to live. Millions and millions and billions of them. And it's so interesting. One more story that shows something about God's Spirit. You probably have heard of William Shackleton, a British explorer. He had a guy working his name was Scott. And Scott was one of those British guys that wanted to do it all by the British way. So he determined he was going to have his guys pull the sled. Where Amundsen wanted to go to the South Pole, and he talked to the native Alaskans and native Norwegians, and he found out the coats to wear, they should wear, and he used dogs and horses, I think, or whatever. I think Scott even used horses for a little bit. But anyway, he used dogs, and he used several things. So consequently, when Scott got to the South Pole, guess whose flag was already there? Amundsen's flag, whatever he put up. And you probably all heard the story. When Scott got back, he got within, 3 or 5 miles of the supplies, and he died. But it's interesting. Some of the commentators actually say they don't believe that Scott really died. Well, physically, that's the reason he died. But one of the reasons he died, they think, too, is he lost heart because he didn't go there. That's one of the commentaries in some of the historical books. And Proverbs 17 and verse 22. You know, again, the Spirit of God. You know, and you know, the Spirit is a positive spirit, isn't it? And something to ask for. Spirit of God works with you. It might cause you, on the other hand, it might cause you to repent. You might be sorry. But in the other hand, it's a positive spirit, isn't it? And the Bible is a positive book. You know, it ends on a positive note, doesn't it? No more death, no more crying. The Spirit of God, ultimately, brethren, is a very powerful spirit. A merry spirit does good like a heart. If he'd gotten there first, I have a feeling he might have made it back. But he didn't. Well, brethren, God's Spirit is a very powerful thing. You could go on and on and on about all the power, all of the might, all of the glory of God's Spirit. You know, God is with us by the power of His Spirit. He does things by us, but we don't understand all the details, just like we don't understand gravity. You know, we do know some things. And it's the way that when we're down, we can pray that God would give us His Spirit, give us the power to overcome our sins, give us the way out of our problem. Let's realize that our God is a powerful, powerful God. One more scripture before we end here, Luke 11 and verse 9. You know, God gives us this prayer. God gives us help through His Spirit. And notice, for I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Luke 11 and verse 9, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. We have access to God's Holy Spirit, brethren, through prayer, asking for the power, asking for more of His righteousness to be in us. And let's realize the meaning of this day and the meaning of the day has a lot to do with the Spirit and the power of God.
faithful brethren.